Every life leaves behind some type of legacy. What about you? What will be the legacy of your life? Let us pray. Once again, Lord God, we ask that you will give us the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to find our own lives in the sacred drama of Scripture, that we might also then discover your holy calling. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Most all of you are in some type of leadership. Some of you are leading the nation. Others are leading in offices, hospitals, classrooms, the church. Many are spending their days taking care of the huge needs of small children. All of these forms of leadership are critical in the kingdom of God. In the words of T.S. Eliot, a culture needs its minor as well as its major poets. The major poets are those who speak the eternal truths by which a nation will live. But the minor poets inculcate those truths one person at a time. When Elijah stood on Mount Carmel, he served as the nation's major poet. When he looked out and asked the people, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But when he was on Mount Horeb, the Lord reminded Elijah that he had 7,000 prophets who were going to be critical to the renewal of Israel. National renewal always requires both major and minor prophetic, poetic voices. So whether you are one of our major or minor poets, all of you have been called to lead someone into the discovery of the eternal truths by which we live. These truths are bigger and greater than you are. They are bigger and greater than the people that you are leading. They are the eternal truths that grab hold of our lives and give us the vision to use our fleeting years for purposes that will outlive us. And thus, these are the truths that fill life with eternal meaning. It was for this reason that Jesus taught truth to his disciples, using a poetry that they spent the rest of their lives trying to understand. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Only those who lose their lives will find them. Similarly, in the history of our own nation, our greatest leaders have continued to inspire us from generation to generation with the most enduring and poetic of words. The Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Lincoln's second inaugural, with malice towards none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive to finish the work that we are in to bind up the nation's wounds. FDR's, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Dr. King's great dream of a day when all God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will join hands and sing together, "Free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last." Now, none of the nation's major poets who spoke those words lived to see them come true. It is the truth that is eternal, not the poet. Over the last 207 years, 19 minor prophets have stood in this congregation's pulpit, Sunday after Sunday, preaching an eternal gospel that will outlive every one of us. We all inherited that ministry from those who went before us, and we will pass it on to those who are yet to come. That same thing is happening throughout the church. Equally important are those who volunteer downstairs in the nursery, cradling our babies. They're not there just offering you childcare. No, they are also serving as minor prophets who are proclaiming a great eternal truth. They're beginning the lessons that say throughout all of our lives, God holds us. In time, others will take over where the nursery begins, continuing to make that same claim, that same eternal poetic claim upon our lives, that you are cradled, held in the hands of God. When I was a boy, my father taught me to memorize scripture. Actually, he made me memorize scripture. But those eternal words of God have continued to guide me long after my father stopped. You too are probably still trying to live up to the ideals and the virtues that you have received as a legacy from your parents and your grandparents, your teachers and your mentors. Many of them are no longer with us, but the legacy is still teaching you. Again, it is the truth that is eternal, not the poet. This means that one of the most important things for a leader to know is how to stop leading. Leadership is not essential to your identity. Your identity is rooted in being a beloved child of God. God gives all of His children missions to fulfill in the course of their lives. Some of those missions involve leadership for a while. But a time comes for every leader to pass the mantle on to another. It was God who actually told Elijah to anoint Elisha to be his successor. So Elijah went to the place where Elisha was working, plowing the fields. We're told that Elisha has 12 teams of oxen. That's a lot of ox. Which meant, for ancient society, that Elisha was doing okay for himself before he ever got this call from God. Well, when Elijah found Elisha, he didn't say a word to him. He just walked up to him, took his mantle off and placed it on the young farmer's shoulders, and then he kept walking. This mantle was probably made of animal skin. It was worn around the prophet's shoulders as a mark that he had been called by God to serve as the nation's major poet, the one who would speak the eternal words of truth to the people. You remember that when Elijah was on Mount Horeb and the glory of the Lord passed by him, Elijah knew that that glory was so overwhelming it would kill him, and so he hid his face with this mantle, which means it was the mantle that absorbed the glory of God. Thus, when young Elisha found this mantle now on his shoulders, he knew exactly what it meant. It meant that he had now been called to carry the glory of God among the people, just as Elijah had done before him. So Elisha goes running after Elijah, and he says, could I just go say goodbye to my parents first? Elijah responds to him by saying, go back again, but what have I done to you? Which is not exactly the same thing as, welcome aboard, we're glad to have you. What have I done to you? I think that what Elijah meant by this is, whatever you do now is between you and God. I'm not the one who called you. You're not my candidate for the job. You are God's choice. This leads us to a very important insight about transferring the mantle of leadership from one to another. Namely, you don't get to pick your successor in God's economy of work. That's God's option. God will always exercise that option to pick your successor. It is God's work. It is God's eternal truth, and it is God's mantle that will be worn, and God will raise up whoever he chooses to now bear that mantle. Frequently, we are just amazed by the people that get chosen to succeed us in leadership. Elected officials are often amazed by who the people elect to follow them in office. Managers are often just amazed at who gets appointed to take over their important positions. Parents are sometimes amazed by the spouses that their children choose to marry. I'm thinking that as Elijah was walking through these farm fields, scraping ox dung off the bottom of his sandals, that he was amazed that God would choose a farmer to now be the major poet of the nation, to stand in his place, to take over for him in the great prophetic tradition. A farmer. What was God thinking? If you are having difficulty giving up leadership because you do not think there is anybody qualified to take over for you, then you may want to remember how inadequate you were when you were called to leadership. In the words of the Apostle Paul, consider your own calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to human standards, but God chose what is foolish in the world to confound the wise. Remember, it is the truth that is powerful and wise, not the truth teller. But along the way, the truth has a habit of shaping even the teller's life, molding and developing a leader. Well, when Elisha realizes that this call has come from God, he knows that he has no choice but to respond to it. So he slaughters all 12 teams of the oxen. He uses their yokes to build a fire, and he cooks the ox meat and then gives it to the community around him to eat. Doing this, he has severed himself from his former missions that he might now be completely free to focus on the calling at hand. That means that this calling came at considerable cost to Elisha. But he paid it willingly, quickly, in order to receive the call. This gives us yet another important insight about transferring the mantle of leadership from one to another. People will do anything to receive a call. They'll pay any price because they are dying to live with a claim upon their lives. You do not have to try to convince someone to receive a calling. You don't have to argue them into it. All you have to do is call. And when they respond, they're not responding to you. They're responding to the eternal poetry within you. Why did the disciples drop their fishing nets immediately and follow Jesus? Why did the Apostle Paul so quickly abandon his successful career as a Pharisee? Why have so many of our young men and women enlisted in the armed forces since September 11th? Because we're all dying to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And we'll pay any price to find such a calling. The leader just has to speak the poetry. Those who have an ear to hear it will allow their lives to be transformed by those words. That's your legacy. It has nothing to do with your agendas, with your strategic plan, or your goals. It has everything to do with the eternal truths by which you live your life. All of the work that you're trying to get accomplished, all the things that you're trying to build, they're not going to last. Even empires eventually crumble. But truth is always passed from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. It is the only legacy that will endure. But in order to give a legacy like that, you first have to have built your life upon these eternal truths. If your life is built upon comfort, or avoiding risks, or collecting things, or happy moments, then you're not going to have much of a legacy. In fact, you're not going to make any kind of dent into history at all. So maybe now is the time. While you are still in a position to influence those around you, to ask yourself, what is my mantle? What reflection of the glory of God am I carrying around day after day after day? What is it about God's glory that people are seeing in my life? What eternal truth has grabbed hold of me that will outlive me? For me, it has been to call people to the grace of God. So many before me have given me this wonderful mantle to talk about grace. It grabs hold of me, and I can't help but I try to smuggle it into every sermon I've got. I just keep, I'll give this mantle to anybody who will take it. It has taken hold of my life. If I were to get hit by a bus today, I would hope at my funeral someone would say something about the grace of God. It is the truth that I carry around with me. What about you? What eternal truth do you carry like a mantle? Is it the call to justice? Or healing? Or service? Or community? Or hope? Or reconciliation? What is it? What are the well-worn lines in the sonnet of your life? Lines that are so compelling that people would slay their oxen just for a chance to inherit them. What is it? What is the truth that's grabbed hold of you? It's a very important question. And eternity is waiting for your response. Let us pray. Oh God, give us the vision to focus our lives on the truth of Jesus Christ, that we might be of use to his eternal work of bringing this world home to you. Amen.